Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord, and we thank you for this building, that we can come together and we can worship you and do so freely. We thank you for that work that you did on the cross, Lord, as was mentioned in the earlier meeting. Lord, it wasn't necessarily the nails that held you there, but it was your love for each and every one of us, and we thank you for that. Now as we continue, Lord, I pray that my words will not be mine but yours, and that we'll be able to get something out of this message, Lord, and be able to apply it to our lives in the coming days. In your name, amen. Okay. So, the more that this message took shape for me, the more I thought that, you know, I've preached this message before, and it's just every time I think about something, and maybe it's just the way that my brain works, it's that I'm almost positive that's like I've said something about that, and I've said something about that before, and I just have a feeling that it's, you know what, I only have a select few axes that I grind, and I make sure that they're nice and well-honed, maybe. I don't know. But so if some of this sounds familiar or like, I think he said that before, I probably have. It's either that or I have arguments in my head all the time, as I've mentioned before, and so I might not necessarily verbalize it, but rest assured I'm sitting here chewing on different things. So if I have, I am sorry. About 2 years ago, in May, 2 years ago, I spoke and I used Plato about forming and nonconforming. And I used Plato as a cute little illustration, right? And then the last sermon that I spoke was on influencers and how different people influence us, or in good ways and bad. And the more I thought about, you know, I think I'm almost positive I've spoken this before. I keep all my messages on a drive, and I like went through every single one of them, and I couldn't find anything real, you know, just offhand and fast. So we'll see. Whether or not you know this about me or not, I'm a very hands-on learner. Sometimes I can also reading and hands-on, not so much reading, but mostly hands-on. In order for me to learn something, I have to do it. In order for me to memorize a route someplace, or even road names, I have to travel it. So that's just kind of how I learn. So I like object lessons. It helps me to visualize things. I have a hard and fast object sitting in my hands that makes it easier for me to see things. You know, for instance, my father-in-law has now ruined M&Ms for me. Like, I can't sit here and eat M&Ms. Like, you know, an awful lot of these covering the whole state of Texas, however many feet thick, is the odds of one man fulfilling eight of the prophecies that were put forth by and fulfilled by Jesus Christ. So that's kind of one of those things that you think about. So now I have some object lessons of my own, and hopefully these will ruin some stuff for you guys as well. But so the first thing that I had here is a tape measure, okay? for some people, depending on how old you are, this is a tape measure and it doubles as a sword. Okay, when my brothers and I, it was a lot of fun. Dad hated it, but tape measure. Another thing that measures something else very similar is what we call a caliper. Few people might know about them, few people might not. Joe and I are very intimately familiar with them, but they are just things that we use sometimes at work, depending on how precise you have to be. This is digital because I don't even know what generation I am, Gen X, Gen Z, but you can also get analog, or they're called vernier, and there's a constant fight in the machine shop over which is better and more accurate. But it measures down to, officially, four places past zero, but that last place can only be a five or a zero, so officially, only three places past zero. So they're precise down to about 1/1000th of an inch. Another object here is a scale. Not a measurement scale, but a scale that you weigh things on or get their mass. This one, again, is digital because I am generation whatever, and I like seeing numbers as opposed to dials on most things. More about these coming up. And last but not least, I did not have an abacus, so you are going to get the new and improved form of an abacus, which is the calculator. Okay? And this As you all know what a calculator is and does, kind of keeps count of things, similar to an abacus. I thought about bringing a rope up here and tying knots and whatever else so that we can, you know, see how deep something goes, but I didn't want to do that. So a couple of different objects that I have, and then I'll be mentioning them soon. But since this is not Clayton's show and tell, let's go into the Word. What do they all have in common? Okay, they all measure something, be it counts, distance, or weight, or mass. Ironically, some form of these things are used in God's Word. So let's look. And they each kind of have a weighty matter associated with it. So let's dig in. First thing I want to do is I want to go to the tabernacle. So let's turn to Exodus chapter 26. And we are going to read 1 through 25. It says, "Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue and purple and scarlet, with cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. The length of one curtain shall be 8 and 20 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits, and every one of the curtains shall have one measure. The 5 curtains shall be coupled together one to another, and other 5 curtains shall be coupled one to another. And thou shalt make loops of blue upon the edge of the one curtain from the selvage in the coupling, and likewise shalt thou make in the uttermost edge of another curtain in the coupling of the second. 50 loops shalt thou make in the one curtain, and 50 loops shalt thou make in the edge of the curtain that is in the coupling of the second, that the loops may take hold one of another." Excuse me. "And thou shalt make 50 tashes of gold, and couple the curtains together with the tashes, and it shall be one tabernacle. And thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make. The length of one curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits. And the 11 curtains shall be all of one measure. And thou shalt couple 5 curtains by themselves, and 6 curtains by themselves, and shalt double the 6th curtain in the forefront of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make 50 loops on the edge of the one curtain that is outmost in the couplings, and 50 loops in the edge of the curtain which coupleth the second. And thou shalt make 50 tashes of brass, and put the tashes into the loops, and couple the tent together, that it may be one. And the remnant that remaineth of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remaineth, shall hang over the backside of the tabernacle. And 1 cubit on the one side, and 1 cubit on the other side of that which remaineth in the length of the curtains of the tent. It shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle on this side and on that side to cover it." 14, it says, "And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram's skins, dyed red, and a covering above of badger's skins. And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of acacia wood standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and 1.5 cubits shall be the breadth of one board. 2 tenons shall there be in one board, set in order one against another. Thus shalt thou make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards on the south side southward. And thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle on the north side, there shall be 20 boards. And there 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. And for the sides of the tabernacle westward, thou shalt make 6 boards. And 2 boards shalt thou make for the corners of the tabernacle in the 2 sides. And they will be coupled together beneath, and they shall be coupled together above the head of it unto 1 ring. Thus shall it be for them both. They shall be for the 2 corners. And they shall be 8 boards, and their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board." That's a lot. I thought my Home Depot shopping list was bad, but holy cow, when the Lord decides to get specific, he gets specific. So, let me just turn the page here. I had, oftentimes when I read these types of scriptures, and especially, you know, you get into like Leviticus and Numbers, and you get into the genealogies, and this begat that, and you just go down the line, sometimes I zone out, and, you know, my brain stops working, my lips keep moving, and then it's like I just keep reading, and does it really mean anything to you, or doesn't it? It's hard to say yes or no, okay? Sometimes you have to go read through all the way through it, and then you have to, it's like, you know, I don't remember a blessed thing that I just read, so you go back and you read through it all again. But that being said, I don't think that it was put in there just willy-nilly. I do think that there is meaning to all of the stuff that we might consider boring, quote-unquote. For me personally, okay, when I look at that, we can make jokes about, you know, a Home Depot shopping list and different boards and how to do different stuff. But then when you look at that, you look at the intricate design that the Lord had with his tabernacle. He wanted it just so. It's funny, there's, I would say, two different kinds of people in this world. You've got the people, usually the engineering and machining side, who want things down specific, and they want, like, down to the minute detail. And then you've got the other side of the people, it's, oh, just wing it. However it is however it is. And they usually get together and marry each other. Esther and I, okay? It's a lot of fun, you know? I will fully admit that when you season with your heart, season food with your heart, it tastes a lot better. I will admit that. I will also say that if I want that repeated, I got to know how much of each seasoning she put in, not just a dash of this and a pinch of that, okay? But as you can tell, I'm not suffering. She does very well, and I'm very grateful for her. So, but here you can see that the Lord went down into very specific detail. He went very, very specific. One of the things that I learned when I was reading this, and I found very interesting, and I don't think it's a coincidence, is if you go to, or if we turn to Leviticus chapter 16 really quick, we're going to see a few different things. We're going to be here, and then we're also going to be in Hebrews right off the bat. But Leviticus chapter 16, verses 5 through 6 says this. And he shall take of the congregation, this was referring to the high priest sacrifice. It says, and he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. Now let's go over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to read verse 1 through 18. It says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things that can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into the hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. So, what does all that have to do with this? One thing I wanted to look at. In verse of our original text of Exodus, it says, try and find where that was again. basically that verse 7, thou shalt make curtains of goat's hairs to be a covering upon the tabernacle. Okay, and then elsewhere it says the same thing about bulls' skins dyed red. Okay, I think it was a note from Schofield, but something that I had never really noticed before is that why was it goat skins and bull skins? And I would say it's because it's kind of just the I don't believe in coincidences, but the coincidence of the sacrifices that were made were covering our sins. Same thing for when they were sacrificed. One was dyed red and the other was put over top of the tabernacle. Do I think it was a coincidence? The Lord doesn't specify, but I don't think that it was. Something I found interesting. Something else. Something else to note, from these other portions of scriptures, meaning Hebrews and Leviticus, we can find out what the dimensions were for the holiest of holies. So this interests me because I have to think about the veil that was rent, right? When Christ died, it was rent from top to bottom. What were the dimensions of that? Okay, I have absolutely no clue. I don't think that it was given from the quick searches that I could do. I don't think that was given specifically. Like, the curtain is this by this by this. We do know what the dimensions of the room were. So kind of common logic, I guess you could say, is like, well, in order for a curtain to cover a room of certain dimensions, well, then the curtain would have to be that dimension. So that also I found quite interesting. It's having to use a little bit of human knowledge and thinking, but I found that pretty interesting. Now, what it doesn't say is how thick it was. Nowhere, I don't think anywhere in scriptures does it say how thick that curtain was. One of the scholars that I read, and again, they mentioned as well that it's not in the Bible anywheres, but they said it was about 4 inches thick and that two horses couldn't pull it apart. Take that with a grain of salt. This is a little bit of speculation. But either way, no matter what was said is that it was ripped from top to bottom, and that was that no man could have done that. It had to have been God when he died, signifying that there is no more need for sacrifices. Where else do we see dimensions and measuring in the Bible? Something that I automatically think really quick about is Noah when he's building the ark. Genesis chapter 6. I'll read it just real quick because I have it written here. You don't have to turn there. But Noah building the ark, chapter 6, starting in verse 3, it says, "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come unto the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God had commanded him. So did he." So I, again, using these cubits and whatever else, that doesn't really tell me much, because I don't necessarily know what a cubit is, and there'll be more on that a little bit later. But I'm going to use freedom units instead because we live in the good old US of A. So it says that the ark was roughly 510 feet long, 85 feet wide, 51 feet high with three levels to it. Now to put that into perspective, the Challenger space shuttle was 184 feet long. The SpaceX Starship was 394 feet long. The ark was 510. Again, it was just a massive undertaking by a servant of God doing what God wanted him to do. There have been other ships that have been built that have been much bigger, but I would challenge them to make those, 2,000 years ago and see what happens. So we kind of went over this and a little bit of this. So now I want to go to this, which is our scale. Weights and balances, right? Proverbs 16:11, a just weight and a balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. So thinking about that, right? Jordan went over some things, I believe in Proverbs, and it was, lying and stealing and cheating and different things like that that he had just wrapped up speaking on. And this, a just weight, speaks of stealing. It slightly humorous, but it makes a good point. I think we were trying to weigh Evelyn, if I'm not mistaken. And, obviously we couldn't just set her on it or have her stand on it or what have you, but we'll weigh ourselves and then we'll hold with her and then without her, and then you do some quick math and there you go, you got your weight of your baby. So Esther got on there and she was holding Evelyn, so I kind of stuck my foot on there and I just kind of stood there and like, wow, look at that, and like, yeah, funny. And like, I tried, right? A little levity in our lives. But people would do the same thing. If you have put a little bit extra weight on there, and you can either charge somebody more or not pay somebody as much. Dishonesty, right? I use this for my reloading for the various rounds that I use. And one thing that I wanted to bring out is that this has a standard or a whatever you want. I call it a standard. Okay, and then each one of these things also as well. You might not necessarily think so with this, but I'll get to that a little bit later, is that every one of these measurement devices has something similar to this. This is of a known value, and when you first turn this on, every time you use it, you want to stick this on top of it, and it has a known value, in this case, I believe 50 grams, and 50.00 grams, let's be honest. And when you set that on there, it had better read 50.00 grams. Otherwise, every measurement that you take after that is going to be skewed by the amount that that read with this on there. So then it's called zeroing it, taking it, making sure that it reads perfectly zero, or in this case, 50 grams. So this also has one of those similar, depending on what size you use. To a degree, you can't really see it, but this jaw, the unmovable jaw, is what we set our zero to. We have to make sure that these jaws are not dirty or have, damaged by any sense, because if all of a sudden, this reads zero, well, then all of a sudden, everything that I measure from that point on is going to be off by this much. So we have to zero it when it's shut up against this jaw. Now, these, very interesting. When I was a kid, wow, this thing is really accurate. Dad can really put some boards together really close. Not really. Basically, you can make it, and then as long as you got a hammer, you can whack it in there, and it's okay. But no, when you look at this, this thing moves. So it's really not all that accurate. It's good enough for government work, as they say, but not necessarily for being really precise. Now, I started looking up kind of like, well, it kind of shoots my whole argument in the foot, right? If I say, well, every one of these things has a standard, and it has something that they measure against. And I was like, well, then what do we measure this against, right? I mean, I've never seen somebody calibrate this. It's never zeroed it, as far as I could tell you. Even during science class, we never had anything, we just used a scale or whatever, and it was basically one of these. So I started looking it up. And as weird as it is, as weird as it sounds, I guess you could say, and these standards of weights and measurements have changed as time goes on, thankfully, but I believe it was 2 grains of barley put end to end, and that was considered 1 inch. And, of course, me being me, right off the bat when I saw that, I'm like, you got to be kidding me. two grains of barley set right next to each other. It's like, seriously? And they continued on the further I read, and they were like, yeah. And then everybody was like, really? What if it's a green barley? And, you know, then a couple days later when it sits out in the sun and the moisture, it shrinks a little bit. So then you've got people like, hey, you're jipping me by however much yardage of cloth. Yeah, so they did away with that. I did not write the math down. I wish that I had. But it is, we're going to nerd out here. The definition of an inch is 2.54 centimeters. The definition of a centimeter is 1/100th of a meter. The definition of a meter is what is the distance that light travels in a vacuum in one, I think it was like 1/300,000th of a second. Again, I wish I had written it down, but I didn't. And that's nuts. And then I'm like, oh, wow, man, 300,000th of a second? And then they go on, well, what's a second? Okay. It is, I can't even pronounce it, it was caesium-133, and it was basically the amount of time that it takes from the caesium protons of 133 to travel whatever, a set distance or something like that in between. And at that point, after the 300,000th of a second, they lost me. So I'm just like, I don't even know what caesium is. I don't know nothing like that. So I was like, all I need to know is that it's a fraction of a second, the distance that light goes in a fraction of a second, and then they divide further from there. So that was kind of cool. It was my history lesson and my math lesson all kind of, and science lesson all rolled into one. So it was cool. But again, let's take this back. What is our standard, right? And I think that I think I've spoken on this before, but what is our standard? What do we go by? What should we go by? And this is where I think things kind of started percolating a little bit. I'm like, I'm pretty sure that I've spoke this before, is that we look at our influencers, right? And who are we supposed to be influenced by? And this is also where I came to this conclusion is, you know, what is our standard? When we weigh ourselves and our actions by what we're doing and what we should be doing, what are we measuring ourselves against? And how do we zero ourselves? For that, it's pretty easy. It's a relatively easy answer to that question, right? We should be measuring ourselves against God. All the times with the different kings and the prophets, what did they do? I think specifically of David. When he had a question, where it's like, you know, hey, Lord, I don't know what I should be doing at this given time. What did he do? He went to a prophet, and he said, hey, what does the Lord want me to do? So too should we. In the various different prayer requests that we have and the different life events that we have, what should be our first go-to person to go to when we have issues? And that's obviously to God. I was looking at some different things in here, and I was like, okay, if I claim to be a Christ follower, which I do, if I claim to bear his name and to call myself a Christian, which I do, I should be aligning myself with his will and reading his word. So just a few different things to be thinking about as you kind of go out throughout your week. Now, a few other different things that I thought about. when I first started kind of machining and getting into it, they want to wow you, right? They want to really get you sold on your new job, and they tell you about how precise and how far down they can measure. And one of the things was the human hair. And it's like, on average, anywhere from 3.0035 to 0.009. In diameter, and that got me thinking as I was preparing for this message. They did their job, right? They wowed me. I can still quote those numbers to this day, 20 years later. And I was thinking about that, and I was like, man, that far down. And what does the Lord say about hairs on your head? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, and we're going to pick up in verse 26. And most of you, if not all, know this probably by heart. But Matthew chapter 10 and verse 26 says this, "Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known." What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both Satan, both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. So, again, my brain is weird, so I started doing some thinking. Hairs on your head. How many are there, right? We can go and try and count them. The other day, Esther was like, hey, I'm getting some split ends or whatever they were that she on the end of your hair. And she goes, would you mind trimming them for me? And I was like, whoa, no. It's like every guy knows that you do not mess with a girl's hair, ever. And I'm like, all right, fine. So I actually brought this in, and she, what are you doing with that? You're not seriously going to measure each and every. I'm like, no, it's a straight edge so that I don't, you know, go caterwampus like this. And she goes, okay, whatever. But point being is that every little thing that I cut, every, I don't know, slice of the scissors that I took, a lot more hair fell. So I kind of started thinking, I'm like, you know, how many hairs do we really have? I was like, that's a weird, you know, some are more than others, right? And it's like, that's kind of a interesting question to me. So I did a little bit of research. I guess redheads have 90,000. On average, this is strictly average. Redheads have approximately 90,000. Blondes have approximately 150,000. Black or brown-haired people have approximately 110,000 hairs. So on average, you're looking at about approximately 100,000. You know, that's why some people are bald, so we take an average. There are, okay, let's see here, 760 million people on Earth, roughly. So that is roughly 7.66 quadrillion hairs on Earth. Again, who has the time to do those kind of numbers? And I'm a prove it kind of guy, so if you're going to give me a statistic, I'm going to make sure I go and I look that up and prove it to you. I'm not going out and counting everybody's hairs here, nor am I going out in the whole world and counting people's hairs. So you know what? I'm going to take their word for it and just assume that some of that is at least a little bit accurate. But the point remains that there's a lot of people on Earth and a lot of hairs on Earth, and that's a lot of measuring if you decide you want to do that. Point being, God cares for you that much. And it says not one in verse 30 of Matthew. It says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Think about that. That many hairs on black or brown, and they didn't give white. I probably should look that up. How many of my hairs are actually there? But 110,000 hairs on your head, and he's got them all numbered. Numbered. This is hair number one. Number two, Evelyn probably has a couple of them on from me, but they're all numbered. Same thing with the sparrows. That's a little bit less awe. Less awe to me. When I think about, yeah, there's a lot of sparrows, but I'm like, I'm pretty sure I could count all those if you know, given a freeze frame. I don't think I could count all the hairs on my head. But fear ye not, therefore, in verse 31, ye are of more value than many sparrows, and you are just that special that your hairs are all numbered. So what should we be aligning ourselves with? Find your standard. Usually we have many of them, and model your life after it. If there's something a little off, a little catawampus between you and our standard, try to fix it with the Lord's help. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word that you've given us to live by. Help us to do so, Lord. Help us to live by your word, to read it daily, and to be changed by it, Lord. Help us as we go about the rest of our day, Lord, Help us to be about your business and a light for you in an ever-darkening world. In your name, amen.